alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, doctrine of the rapture. Doctrine of the rapture. Put the other one down. Excuse me, I've got my throat acting up. Get it cleared, maybe I can get it going here. All right, let's take the customary time to get ourselves under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Once again, we have this opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. The local church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's the environment in which, when things are working properly, where believers are able to contemplate and hear the whole counsel of God. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank you that you have brought us to this point in time where we can worship you in spirit and truth this side of the rapture. Be with us in this study. Refresh us, encourage us to keep our faith to the end. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to move fast. Okay? If my voice will permit it. Rapture is derived from the Latin verb rapere, used to translate caught up. The Greek verb is harpazo in the Latin version of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It refers to the physical transfer of believers from earth to heaven. John 14:3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It involves the instantaneous metamorphosis of the body into a resurrection body like Christ's. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he comes, that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. It includes church age saints exclusively. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the dead in Christ. In Christ is technical for this dispensation. It concludes this dispensation and ushers in the day of the Lord, doctrine of dispensations and so forth. Synonyms: redemption. Romans 8:23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. That is the redemption of our body. Ephesians 1:14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30, the day of redemption. Hope, elpis. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:2 and 3, this hope. Just the word day, hemera. 1 Corinthians 1:8, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing, oh, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 1:8, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 3:13, Paul says, the day will reveal the divine good versus the human good of the believer, and so forth. Upward call, Philippians 3:14. The upward call of God. The simple word salvation, soteria, 1 Peter 1:5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation or a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. Coming, parousia. 1 Corinthians 15:23, orders of resurrection. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. And those other verses. James 5, 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Romans 13, 11. And this do, knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, deliverance is nearer to us than when we believe. Apocalypse, Revelation, 1 Corinthians 1:7, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:7 and 13, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And finally, Epiphania, manifestation, 1 Timothy 6:14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8, in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his Epiphania. The verb phanerao, Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This doctrine is a part of the mystery doctrines for the church age. The church age was the hidden dispensation. By that I mean, it was not the subject of Old Testament prophecy. No one understood, even the greatest of all the students of the Word of God, understood the nature of this dispensation. This dispensation, beginning with the day of Pentecost and ending with the Feast of Trumpets, this dispensation was hidden. The angels didn't even know about it. God kept it completely under wraps, and it was primarily the responsibility, though not exclusively, of the Apostle Paul to have this information given to him, and he articulates it. We're in the dispensation of the royal family. Cannot go into all the particulars. We have the universal priesthood of believers. All believers are believer priests, and this is the priesthood, and this is the dispensation. All believers are in union with Christ and share what he is, including his royalty. So it's a part of the mystery doctrines of this dispensation. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery is a secret, and a secret that can be revealed to those who are the initiates, those who are open to it. While on earth, Jesus Christ promised his disciples the rapture. He dropped it out there. Of course, there's no way they could get it, nor could they even be expected to. This was not something they could understand. As far as they were concerned, they were Jews in the age of Israel, and that was it. So, excuse me. That's not right. It's 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that clearly is talking about the rapture without any details and understanding on the part of the disciples. They would later recall all this information and process it. They were not expected to understand it. 5. Jesus was translated to heaven. And in the presence of his disciples, some 500 disciples watched him ascend from the Mount of Olives out of their sight. 6. Enoch, Elijah, and the two witnesses illustrate the doctrine. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, one day he just disappeared. Well, people do disappear. But he disappeared. He was taken. In other words, no body was found. No habeas corpus. And Elijah was delivered in a dramatic fashion in a chariot ride. Anyway, relationship between sleeping and living saints at the rapture. Sleeping saints are referring to the rest that they're enjoying since their death, because their souls are very much awake and aware in heaven, but their bodies, the remains, are at rest. So we will call sleeping a euphemism for death. Now, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, rest, that you may not grieve even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe, and we do, first class condition, that Jesus died and rose again, even so, those who have slept through the agency of Jesus. Believers die, it is through the agency of Jesus. Whatever the cause of their death is, it's God's timing and it's God's plan for the individual to go face to face. It's through the agency of Jesus. It isn't some accident. It's all under control, whether their departure is a positive one or a negative one. I mean, they finished their course or they didn't. Even so, those who have slept through the agency of Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. I just read it, John 14. That we who are alive, that is remaining, shall by no means precede, that means to go ahead, of those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet blast of God. And the dead in Christ will be caught up together with them in the clouds for the purpose of a royal meeting of the Lord in the air. There's a stopover. And we shall always be with the Lord. From that point forward, therefore, keep on encouraging one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all sleep. This is referring to us who are alive when the rapture occurs. And so from the beginning of the church age all the way through these centuries, for this year, we're up to 1,988 years for the church age, subtracting 33 from 2021. Simple math. It's time to get out of here. This has been a big dispensation, a long dispensation. We shall not all sleep. And that is a euphemism for die. But we shall all be changed. False views of the rapture, quickly. In other words, the stupid stuff. Postmillennial. The church ushers in the millennium. What a joke. Split rapture, partial theory, only the faithful taken at the rapture, and the rest of us, we have to struggle, we have to be punished and run through half the trip. Right on. that violates everything, because we know at the Bema Seat there are those who will experience shame. Mid-trib, the church goes through half of it. Don't want to get into it. Post-trib, we had someone in here that told me they believed that, that we're going to go all the way through the trib and be raptured at the second advent. What? Bizarre. The church is specifically promised a pre-trib, that's before trib, pre-millennial deliverance. Revelation 3:10. Speaking to that church, Ephesus, I will also keep you, guard, protect, from the hour of testing. That hour, which is about to come upon the whole cosmos, to test those who dwell upon the earth, those who are left behind when we're raptured up out of here. They will be tested. What's the test? It's to test their volition, to see if now you're going to become a believer and now you're going to get your act together and do what you need to do. He will test every living soul of every person on the earth with the judgments of the great tribulation. And they're just about to step into it. Wake up, they're going to be woken up. This is going to be incredible. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers, rescues. Us from, out from, the wrath to come. The tribulation, the 7-year trib, is the day of his wrath. As never before in human history, wrath comes upon the nations and the 7-seal judgments and all the attendant activity that goes on. We're not destined for wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5, for God has not destined us for wrath. It does not refer to hell. The word wrath is used in a number of ways under the doctrine of wrath. There's eternal wrath, a person in hell. There is temporal wrath, judgments. There is divine discipline for believers. That's wrath. And it's technical, obviously, for the tribulation, the day of his wrath. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining a deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. This is the one that's the killer. This separates the men from the boys. This is the one people want to duck. It's the doctrine of the fig tree. Here it is. In another time, in another place, I would have taught it, and not many people would have flinched, maybe. The doctrine itself deals with the timing of the rapture. I have tried to point out to you all over the years that when something really big is going to happen, there are those who have a heads up about it. Not just knowing it's going to happen, but knowing they're in the on the threshold of it. First Advent. First Advent wasn't hidden. We have no clue when that's going to happen. We have the doctrine of Daniel's 70th week of years. And there were those who knew. So whether it was the Exodus out of Egypt, whether it was the flood, it's the timing factor. Now, it's no contest if you're in the tribulation. You know you got 2,520 days. There's no contest. And, of course, the millennium, 1,000, and so forth. But for some reason, through the church age, people have misfired. And the time of the rapture, the first key to unlock this door and to narrow this down is Israel's reemergence as a nation. This is a really big deal. I cannot go into it. I've gone into it. You've got the doctrine. You've got the information that Israel, as a nation, was promised this land in perpetuity. And that Israel, the worst God could do to them in the land for disobedience, apostasy, and all the business that they were in, is to kick them out. But he could never kick out permanently. Temporal eviction, but not permanent eviction. So he did this on three occasions. Three and only three. The northern ten tribes after the nation split after the death of Solomon. The northern kingdom was taken into Assyrian captivity. It's in the law of Moses. If you act up and you carry this thing and don't repent and turn back to me at a certain point and you want to run the whole table all the way to the end, I will use an outside power and I will extract you from that land and I will scatter you. So the Assyrian captivity, they never came back from that one. Then 130 years later, the southern kingdom became so corrupt that he sent the Babylonians in under Nebuchadnezzar in the day of men like Daniel and Jeremiah. These great prophets. And they were taken off into the city of Babylon 500 miles to the east, where they got to cool their heels for 70 years. Jeremiah had the prophecy that they'd come back after 70 years. And Daniel was studying Daniel is the prophet in captivity. Jeremiah stayed in the land after this. Nebuchadnezzar knew about him. He ended his career. Some of the Jews, they thought they could be real cute. They ran off to Egypt. He went down there and tormented them with doctrine some more. That's where he died. But Daniel got a hold of Jeremiah's prophecy, his book. And he was reading, and he had this breakthrough. It was 70 years. And he looks at his calendar. Oh, I'm on the edge of it. So they came out after 70 years, reestablished the Second Commonwealth. And that was the nation that continued through ups and downs and all it went through, but still in the land, all the way down to the appearance of Jesus. That was the nation he lived under, in. And it continued on into the church age till 70 AD. When it was prophesied by Daniel that the Romans would bring it down. So that was the third dispersion. And it went all the way from 70 AD, all through all these centuries of the church age, all the way down to the 20th century. And in 1948, Israel was reborn as a nation. Now, they didn't sneak back in there and do an end run around God's will. He has timing for everything. Everything he does is timed, and it is revealed to his servants who have the positive volition and the concentration. So, in 1948, May, Israel is declared a nation. Immediately, seven Arab nations gang up on them and try to wipe them out. It didn't happen. And from 1948 all the way to today, Israel has developed as a nation, a modern nation. And yes, they still reject their Messiah. There's exceptions. There's a growing number of Jews who are turning to Christ. Well, if they do it now, they're church age believers. So all those Jews that are in Israel that are believers, they'll be raptured out. Then we'll have to get a new group of them, because after the rapture, lots of Jews in and out of Israel will turn to Christ. The threat was you do not glorify me in this land, I will evict you, and I will scatter you among all the nations, which God has done faithfully. And then when the time is right, I'm going to, like a shepherd, I'm going to bring you back. And so it's a political process. Sometimes it's called Zionism. I'm going to bring you back. And all my life, Israel has been a nation state. So, Israel's presence back in the land is the sign of the parousia. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? A question by his disciples. Now, his disciples, they don't understand that. See, they're thinking, here's Jesus, did all the miracles, he's going to set up this kingdom right away. They're not even acclimated to the necessity of the cross. They believe that he's the Messiah. For that, they're believers. They had a bunch of hurdles to overcome. The cross has to come before the crown. No cross, there's no subjects qualified to be in the kingdom. No redeemed believers. Okay? So they ask for the sign. They ask for a sign. A definitive sign. As with all doctrine, yeah, it's a matter of interpretation. We'll see if I got it right. The sign is based on, now learn, that's a command. Learn the parable of the fig tree. I do not have time to go into why Jesus taught in parables. But there is a parable in which he explains the particulars to show that the parabolic idea isn't the big idea. It breaks down everything. All these parables. The average person listening to Jesus hears a parable. Oh, what's that? It's only the person that says, I want to understand the story behind it. I want the understanding, not just something that was familiar to everybody. So he would give all these parables out. Things people were readily familiar with in the natural world or in the world of society. There was a certain man who blah, blah, blah. Now, this is all broken down to refer to the specific things. So parables. The parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. How hard's that? Everybody knows the fig tree, like a lot of trees, starts showing greenery in the spring, budding. It's been dormant, now it's back to life. Trees everywhere. I mean, a lot of trees are like that. So, this would presume it's planted, it's there. One generation lies between the fig tree and the parousia. Now, you could take that as the second advent or the rapture. It doesn't matter. One generation between this and his coming. See, they're interested in his second coming. They know nothing about the rapture at this point. They don't have any idea. They couldn't be expected to. Even so, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, dogmatically, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. We've got to have some idea how long a generation is. So all this is based on the premise that Israel has to be reestablished as a nation. There's no Israel, there's no second coming. There's no tribulation. None of it makes any sense. You have to have a Jewish state so you can have all those things prophesied that are going to happen on that real estate while Israel is sovereign over it. With their own government and their own authorities, all the rest of it. That had to be established. So there is absolutely zero way Jesus could have come back before, at least before Israel was reestablished for the third and final time. I call it the third commonwealth. First commonwealth, they became a nation under the conquest with Joshua. Second time, the Jews came out of Babylonian captivity with those certain figures and personalities that were involved there. And this is the third and final one. They'll never be dispersed again. They're going to go through real hell in the tribulation. A lot of upheaval, a lot of things that are going to go on. But when the dust settles, Israel will still be there in the land. A generation is 70 to 80 years. Psalm 90:10a. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80. Okay? So there you have it. That's your upper limit, 80. For a generation. Not 100. No, Moses lived to be 120. Lifespans were longer in Moses' day, and then by the time of David, the chart went down and hit 70-ish. And that frame for average people and average cultures. This number related to the rebirth of national Israel in 48 equates to the upper limit of 2028. 48 plus 80 is 2028. That's 7 years from now. And 2021 for the rapture, subtract 7. Basic math. The likely date in 2021 is keyed to the feast days of Israel and the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. This to me is perfect. You with me? You with me? Israel, the church age began on a Jewish feast. Everybody knows that. Pentecost. Christ was crucified on a Jewish feast. Passover. Resurrected on a Jewish one-day feast called First Fruits. It was a Sunday. And then you trek along, and there's a big gap where there's nothing going on, and you go all the way from April, and then you hit May. And you have Pentecost. Acts 2. Birth of the church. As I said before many times, these believers, they're on the day of Pentecost. On that morning, they woke up and they were in the age of Israel. By the time they went to bed, they were in the church age. They didn't understand it. They couldn't be expected to. Jesus' mother, elderly woman at this time, she's in the upper room, day of Pentecost. She's a church age believer. She's about to get her resurrection body. So, you go through the spring cycle of feasts, then you hit summer, and then you come to the end of summer, and you get to September, and you have the Jewish New Year. Rosh Hashanah means head or top of the year. What I like about it too is that when that was always on Israel's calendar during the time of the kings, that's when kings were crowned. When a successor took over from his father, that's the day he was crowned. They set that aside for that, the crowning of kings. It's also the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Trumpets. It's the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and it just happens to also be, based on our historical insight into the timing of the birth of Christ, it happens to be the day on the calendar when Jesus was born. One Tishri. That'd be like what's the name for their month of September? Tishri. One Tishri. With all that in view, Christ must come back for the church, must, on trumpets. And trumpets hits at 10 o'clock p.m. our Monday, and that's 6 o'clock Jewish time evening. That's when it starts, but it's close enough. Who's quibbling? The 7th, this year on the calendar, because it shifts, I've shown you, it shifts because of our 365 and different days where the Jews had a different setup of 12 each month was, it was easy to keep up with, 30 days, and then they added a month. So, I'm saying it's going to occur on around the Feast of Trumpets. But if it's this year, then we're out of here. Enjoy yourselves. Hopefully you're ready. Not just a believer. Believers are ready in that sense. So, unknown in our Lord's day was the time elapsed until that generation would emerge. Mark 13:32. But of that day or hour, no one knows. No one knew the length of the church age, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. You mean Jesus didn't know? There were certain things that were hidden from his humanity while he was under the incarnation. You can bet there's nothing hidden from his humanity now, as of his resurrection, but the Father alone. True eminency recognizes an unspecified time elapse until the rapture generation. Believers through the dispensation were to be alert. Be alert. That doesn't mean you have to run around. It just means you have to have the doctrine to realize, no, the rapture is not going to occur in my lifetime. There's no Israel, no rapture. But I'm still alert. I'm still alert. And then we move down where we... You do not know when the appointed time is. So that was the long. False eminency denies the church's ability to identify the rapture generation. Darby, you don't know him. And most premillennialists who ran around saying Jesus could have come at any time in the church age. Ridiculous. Ludicrous. Could he come in 1700 with things like they were in 1700? No. Hell, we haven't even got the United States going yet. So all the things that had to fall in place, but the crown jewel is the rebirth of Israel. Then all this other stuff has to come together and coalesce. So Paul enjoins the church to alertness. Well, we're alert in a different way because we're in that generation, lest that day overtake them like a thief. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you like a thief. Again, no Israel, no rapture. I could go through all these things with regard to the conditions that are real specific, and even got more specific as time went on and as we studied and observed things around us regarding the rapture. And the conditions on earth, on the ground, so to speak, at the end. An intensification of the birth pains. The decline into personal degeneracy. All the natural upheavals, some of which are man-made. Man-made. And we're in the thick of it. We can't go any longer. We've got a warfare against humanity by the conspiratorial hierarchy, which people around here over the years dug their little heels in so they couldn't get themselves ready for certain things. They didn't believe there was an overarching conspiracy. There sure is. It's out there. You'd think Satan would not crank this up? Or we're going to be so smart we'd see through it? Not as long as we have bread and circus, we don't care. As long as we got our ball game and our concert and our cruise trip, as long as we got all these little things, we don't care. As long as we got our entertainment, our distractions, and we're not hurting too much, we don't care. There is an international conspiracy. It's the mystery of lawlessness. It was at work in Paul's day, and it's reached this peak. It's been held in check by the Holy Spirit until the time for it to go full-blown. And its final manifestation will be the rise of the Antichrist. See, because when the rapture occurs, as I'm saying this week, when it occurs, the Antichrist will hit the ground. It'll be a sensational, however it comes out. And the two witnesses and the announcements that will follow from heaven. This country, for example, will be thrown in utter chaos. These people will be the ones left behind. They will completely be beside themselves. Let them deal with this, where they see the disappearing act of a whole bunch of us right in front of their face. It'll actually be God's grace and evidence that you need to believe in Jesus Christ. So if you're out there listening, you might get around to doing that. Okay, where am I at? I said I was going to roll through this. Paul prophesies personal degeneracy. The one in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, I'm still wrestling with it. I know I've said various things about it. I'm still wrestling with it. When they cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. I don't see people today screaming peace and safety. There has to be some condition. Now, this may narrow down just to Americans who go through a period where they feel real threat, and then the threat seems to be off, and then boom. Because then sudden destruction comes upon them. The human race goes through the tribulation, and there's destructions that fall on people. Well, we understand the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. To whom? The uninformed, the negative, the person out here running around. Yeah. They don't see that. A thief takes what is valuable to people, up to and including even their lives. So what's precious to these people will be taken from them. A thief in the night. The Lord's coming is like a thief in the night. The night is the spiritual darkness out here when people are, you'll see it today if you're out around any people, they're oblivious. They may be complaining about this and all the rest of it, but they are oblivious. You might run into some believer that says, yeah, I think things are bad. It looks like this would be good. But they have a little more light and ability to see through things. So, again, wars, earthquakes, famines, false teachers, all that coming out of the woodwork. Paul talks about personal degeneracy in the rapture generation. These characteristics, these negative qualities and characteristics are apparent in people today, big time. And realize this in the last days. Difficult or perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unthankful, unholy, unloving, without natural affection, irreconcilable, implacable, malicious gossips, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, we're into it up to our ears. Up to our ears, this is the characteristics of humanity out there today. Paul calls this entire age evil and says the mystery of iniquity is already at work in his day. Mystery of iniquity is technical for a movement related to behind the scenes men, people who get together and plan to control the world. And it obviously involves the people with the big bucks, lots of money, and other factors are involved. And our government is like a cancer, is riddled with these types that are beholding to the whole system. Anyway, this lawlessness reaches a maturation point in the rapture generation that leads immediately to the tribulation. And in the Antichrist, it reaches maturation. Don't have time to go over the doctrine and proof of who the Antichrist is. But they can deal with him. We don't have to spend a minute while he's on earth. We're out. He's back. He's back. Alex is back. Let's take our break.